Right, that's a good old song, isn't it? And you think about the truth of that. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Let's go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. We're going through the Psalms on Wednesday night, selected Psalms. Tonight's Psalm, the psalmist is basically saying, "Thank you, Lord." That's a good thing to say, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And so that's what he's saying, and I think you'll see that. The psalmist could have been David, but some Bible scholars think it was Hezekiah. It was King Hezekiah, and it was after he got word that he was going to die, and because he felt like that would stop the lineage of the Davidic monarchy and the throne, he was very disturbed and upset about it. And he knew that the people of Israel were facing the Assyrian captivity, and he was very disturbed about what was going to happen. And he thought that he was going to die. So it could very well have been a psalm that came from Hezekiah. It may have been from David himself, because both David and Hezekiah ran into some of those problems. Now we want to look at the psalmist's gratitude in the first few verses, the gratitude of the psalmist. Verses 1 through 9, if you want to just get a brief outline, that would be those verses. The psalmist expressing his gratitude. Now there was some danger that he had experienced, he was going through. It was obvious that he was going through that danger. But look how he starts out in verse 1. The first few words, he starts out, he says, "I love the Lord. I love the Lord." Now that's a pretty good way to start out a psalm, isn't it? That's a good way to start a day out, saying, "I love the Lord." That's a good way to start a new business out. That's a good way to start a new relationship. To let people know right up front that you love the Lord. I read about a soldier who went in, and when he went into his barracks, he had a large Bible, and one of the first things he did was laid that Bible up on his bed so that the rest of the soldiers might know where he was coming from, that he loved the Lord. It was symbolic of who he was and what his life was all about. So if we love the Lord, we ought to let others know what God has done for us. And he's just simply saying, "I love the Lord." Now, why did he love the Lord? Well, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. I love him because he answered my prayer, my supplications, praying for others, my voice, praying for myself. I love the Lord because he listened to me, he heard me, and he honored me. Now, we usually have a reason that we love the Lord. And sometimes we have reasons that we love other people. Sometimes we have reasons we don't love them, I guess. We're supposed to love everybody anyway, but we have reasons usually that we even love the Lord. We look at those things that he mentions. And so he says in verse 2, "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me." That means he's leaned over and listened to me. "Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live." He's heard my voice, my supplications. He's given me his ear, and I love the Lord because of what he's done for me. Now, we have causes. I love him, John says, because he what? First loved me. I love him because he first loved me. But you know, thank God he loved us, not because, but causeless. He looked at us and found nothing to love us for. He saw pitiful, hell-bound sinners, people who didn't deserve anything else. He found no good in any of us, basically, and there was no real cause for him to love us. So why did he love us? Because he's love. God just is love. And he loves us because of that. And it's just because of who he is. I'm glad he's a loving God. Thank God he loves us. And so the psalmist is saying, I love him because he's done this for me. But the great thing is, he loved me first. He loved me. And I didn't deserve it. I had not earned any of his love. He loves us because that's who God is. That's what God is. God is love. Now look at verse 3. The psalmist is talking about the fact, I believe here, that he came close to dying. That's why some scholars believe it was Hezekiah. But he said in verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me. In other words, it was all around me. The things that accompany what's going to happen when you die. It's sort of like being in a hospital room in intensive care, and you've been told that things are really looking bad. And the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell, that is Sheol, the place of the departed, got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. That's not a very good description of your best day, is it? And he is saying, I found all of this. I almost died. I was at death's door. I was close to it. I thought I was going to die. I was burdened down because if I died, then the lineage would not go on like it should, and there would be problems, and Israel would be in a difficult situation. But I almost died, he said. You know, you and I probably would be surprised how many times we've come close to death. And the angels of God spared us, but God was there. Maybe some of you have been at death's door, and you'll understand exactly what he's talking about. I preached Sunday night on some folks who have thought they died, but they really hadn't died, the out-of-body experiences. But I can tell you, if you get that close to it, if you have some of those things that go on in your life, you would certainly relate to what the psalmist is saying. But I had problems. I almost died. I was compassed. I was surrounded with all of the accoutrements of death, but I didn't die. So what did he do? Well, verse 4, he prayed. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. That's a good time to pray when you think you're going to die. And often way before that, but thank God for prayer. Amen? I believe in prayer, real prayer. God hears prayer. God answers prayer. God is a God that is so marvelous that when we pray, he knows we're praying to him. What a mighty God we have. What an awesome, wonderful, glorious God we have that he can hear us when we're talking and when we go before the throne humbly and approach God. We can know that God is hearing. Now notice his long prayer. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He didn't pray for 30 minutes or an hour here. He just said, God, I'm in trouble. Now, maybe that's a compacted version of it, and maybe he's being very succinct here, but he did pray, and he got down to brass tacks and said, God, I want to ask you. I need some help here, and here's the problem. Here's what is wrong. I beseech thee, deliver my soul. I'm about to die. Don't let me die. You know, God can extend people's lives if he wants to. Everybody says, well, it was their time to die. Well, maybe it wasn't, maybe it was. It depends on their prayer life. It depends on how they've been living. There are a lot of factors that enter into that. It wasn't predestinated exactly before the foundation of the world. Now, God in his omniscience knew everything was going to happen, when it was going to happen. But I believe we can shorten our lives, or I believe we can lengthen them sometimes, depending on how we live or how we pray. And the faith that we have in God. And so he prayed a short, intense prayer. You know, that's what a lost person does, isn't it? When they come to realize, I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell, they don't have to beat around the bush for an hour, they don't have to go through catechisms, they don't have to do all that. They just have to get down to business with God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, I believe Jesus died for me. Please come into my heart, save my soul. Lord Jesus, I believe your word. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Save me. And really mean it. And you know what? God will do it. Notice who he prayed to. Notice who he... Then I called upon the name of Buddha. Right? Now I call upon the name of Muhammad. Call upon his name. Now I called upon the name of Mary. Now I call upon the name of Confucius. No, they can't help. They were bankrupt sinners who needed a Savior. Mary said that Jesus was her Savior. Mary can't forgive any sins. None of the rest of them could either. He was calling on the right person, wasn't he? None other than the Lord can help us. None other than the Lord can save us. Now he begins to comment on the Savior. This is all under his gratitude. You can just see it oozing and pouring out from his heart as he thinks about it and reviews it and talks about it. But verses 5 and 6, he's commenting on this wonderful Savior. And look what he says. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. I like those attributes of my God. First of all, he's gracious. He gives us what we do not deserve. Amen. And then he's just. The psalmist had come to the place where he realized if in God's providence he determined that there would be some difficulties, then he was right. It was all right. It's never right for us to question God and say, God, you don't have a right to do that to me. God has a right to do anything he wants to do to us or allow anything he wants to allow to us, just like he did in the life of Job. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, he's righteous no matter what he does. Yea, our God is merciful. Not only does he give us what we don't deserve, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. People say, oh, God, give me what I do deserve. No, please don't. Please don't do that, because all I deserve is hell. Amen. All I deserve is the chastening hand of God. But God gives us all of this, and he's talking about the Savior. This is not a cold, calloused idol that is way off distant somewhere, something that is demanding all kinds of things. This is a loving, merciful, gracious, kind, good, wonderful God that is loving us. Moses, when he was trying to lead the children out and into the promised land, had a lot of problems with them. And I suppose it was a Baptist congregation, I don't know. But at any rate, he did have some problems with them. Exodus chapter 34, you know, Moses went up on the mountain, came down. What did he find them doing? He made 7 trips up that mountain, and then the last couple of them, he came down and he broke the tablets of stone. They were worshiping a golden calf, and Aaron had led them in that, and he said they led him, and so on and so forth. And that that was destroyed, that golden calf, and the tablets were broken. He went back up, and when he came back down, Exodus 34:5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by, verse 6 and 7, by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, listen to these words, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That's God. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. But his nature is to be merciful and gracious and kind and loving and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And he certainly was with that group, wasn't he? Although they finally paid a price, but God was very gracious and very merciful with them. Now, he's saying that this is my God, and I came close to death. Again, going back to that in verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I sure am glad that's in the Bible. Now, that means those that are easily fooled, those that are foolish sometimes. You ever been foolish? All of us have. We have been, thank God he takes the foolish things to confound the wise. That's all of his mercy. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. I was brought low and he helped me. I was close to death and he helped me. I'm glad that he does. And that would apply in spiritual death. He's going to be there to help those who are spiritually dead if they'll come to him. And when you face death, when you come to that time, if the rapture doesn't come first, when you face death, he'll be there during that hour too. Whatever it is, we don't have to fear it. It's going to be that. He's going to be there. And now he gives some reminders to himself in these next couple of verses, verses 7 through 9. He's reaching deep down in his soul again and expressing something that is in his soul. In verse 7, look at what he says. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Now remember, he's prayed. He's gone to God. God is merciful. God has lifted him up. God has helped him. And now he says, here he was fretting to some degree over some of those things. Now he says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Return to rest. Go back to rest. God has helped you. In other words, what he's saying is return to a life of delight. Return to a life that is a life of delight and good words, and God is going to be with you. He'll help you sleep at night. He'll help you at death. He'll be with you. He'll deliver you. In verse 8, he says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, then mine eyes from tears and my feet from falling. God, you've been so good. I was close to death. You raised me up. And you kept me from completely falling in death and failing at this hour. You were so good to me. And you saved mine eyes from tears, weeping and crying over what was going to happen. You were there with me. This is exactly what God did for me when I got saved. And he's saying that's what God had done for him. He was there all the time. Now, he delivered him from all of this, so what's he going to do about it? Verse 9. God's done all of this for me. What should I do? Verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living is the earth, the dirt down here. God, you kept me from dying. Now I'm going to walk, and I'm going to do it with a new consciousness. I will walk before the Lord. God is observing. I will walk before the Lord. And I will do all of those things that I can to show the Lord as I walk before the Lord that I'm thankful for what he's done. I will forever be mindful that I'm walking in the presence of God. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? No matter where you are, who you're with, no matter where you travel in this world, if you are conscious of the fact that you're walking on this ground down here, this terrestrial sphere, that you're still in the presence of Almighty God and you're walking with him. That means we would have a devoted life to God after we understand what he's done. He's watching, and this is the psalmist's gratitude. Now, very quickly look at his grief, verses 10 and 11. Look at what he suffered again. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. You ever say anything in your haste that you wish you hadn't said? I see wives punching husbands, husbands punching wives right now, probably. We've all said things in our haste that we wish we hadn't said. And what he is simply saying is, I just was just ready to give up and quit and forget it all. You ever been close to that? Have you ever been there where it just seemed like there's just no use? And maybe even somewhere along the way, you have said, God, I just don't understand. I just don't understand this. What are you doing to me? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? I just don't understand. And we question God. But later on, we say, God, I wish I hadn't questioned you. You know, I'm sorry. I did it in the haste. I did it when I was going through trials and all of that. And again, Hezekiah was concerned about the Assyrian threat and about Israel being sheep without a shepherd and a king and all of that. And he prayed. And by the way, if this was indeed Hezekiah, God extended his life 15 years and worked those things out, at least to some degree. Now, he had said things that he shouldn't have said. And he was simply saying to God, I'm very sorry for that. And that was his grief. God, I've said things I shouldn't have said. And all of us probably have, but again, we get back to a loving God who says, just admit it, just confess it, and the minute you do, I'll forgive you, and let's get on with the program. Then the psalmist goals, verses 12 through 15. He's looking ahead in his life to come. He's talking here about the moment. Now he looks into the future about the life to come, and he gives us an assessment of his duties, beginning with verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? By the way, we can never pay God back. No matter what we do, we couldn't give him enough. We couldn't do enough to pay him back. But we can sure try. We can sure make an effort at letting him know that we are thankful for what he did. An attitude he's talking about. For what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Benefits. Do you have any benefits tonight from the Lord? How about the Bible? What if we didn't have the Bible? His benefits. How about the knowledge of assurance of being saved? Man, that's a good benefit. I'm happy in the Lord tonight. I know I'm going to heaven because he said in his word, if we would believe, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he tells us in 1 John 5:13, I've written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And on and on and on, you can add a lot of verses to that. Thank God for the benefit of knowing I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And I have the Bible. I have the Holy Spirit who is indwelling me. I have the promise of living with Christ forever and ever and ever in heaven. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Boy, we are just loaded with benefits, no matter what our difficulties are tonight. Thank God for the benefits that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 13 and 14, he says, I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll take that, and that could be thought of in a couple of different ways. Number one, I will take and receive from the Lord that gracious cup of salvation that he gives, and also I'll drink the cup like he drank of the dregs that were in that cup. I'll take whatever Christianity has to deal with. I will take the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I'll call on him. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Well, those verses are just really loaded with things that we need to recognize and understand. Here's what he's simply saying. I am saved and I am surrendered. I'll take the cup of salvation. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. By the way, it's better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break that vow. And when we got saved, many of us vowed we're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and give him our whole life and surrender our life to him. Better not to make that vow than to make it and break it. But we ought to surrender our life to the Lord. That's what he's saying. I'm saved and I'm surrendered, and this is my duty because of all the benefits he has given me. And so I'll call upon the Lord and I'll live for him. I will pay my vows. You know, we owe God everything, don't we? We owe Christ everything. We need to serve him, as the old expression goes, lock, stock, and barrel. The whole nine yards, every bit of it. So that was an assessment of his duty. My God saved me, I owe him everything. I should surrender all to him. I heard a pastor say one time about the song we sing, I Surrender All. He said a lot of Baptists ought to add the words pert near it. You Tennesseans understand. I mean, you folks from the country understand that. We ought to surrender all, though, to the Lord. Amen? Surrender everything to the Lord. Why? Look at what he's done for us, all the benefits. Now, verse 15 is a very comforting verse. I like this verse. Could have preached a whole message on this. Aren't you glad I didn't? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You believe that?
Yep.
Say amen. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How can it be so precious? Well, he looks at it. Somebody else rendered it costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What did he mean? Jesus Christ paid for our sins. And every time, I believe, a saint enters the portals of heaven, God says, I'm glad we did it. I'm glad my son was willing to go to the cross, and I'm glad I was willing to let him go. I'm glad he died for people. What a costly thing, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering, the giving of his life, so that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his. Now, what's that next word? Saints. Let me tell you, it's not precious. There's nothing good about the death of a sinner who is lost and never got saved. That isn't pleasant to God when somebody dies and goes to hell. But in the sight of God, when a saint comes before him, he remembers what his son had done. It is costly, the blood that was shed at Calvary. So that's his gratitude and his grief and his goals. And now his gladness as he shares it in the last few verses. He talks about his position in verse 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant. It says it twice. And the son of thine handmaid, thou hast loosed my bonds. He said, oh God, I was bound up in sin. I was a son of a handmaid. That speaks of somebody that was a slave. I was in slavery to sin. God, you freed me. You saved me. And you gave me that freedom. I have been set free. I ran across this quote in studying for this message, and I like it. It says, true freedom comes only when a person is sold out to the Lord. Wow, that's a powerful statement. You can be saved and not sold out to the Lord, and you're still in some kind of ridiculous bondage. And there's just a whole lot of people that are letting the devil still sort of have the upper hand. They're not faithful to church. They're not faithful to serve. They're not faithful to give. They still live in sin. Of course, some of them never got saved. That's one of the problems. But some are saved, but they have not yielded their life to the Lord. True freedom comes only when a person is sold out to the Lord. You will never, never know the peace and freedom until you're sold out for the Lord. That doesn't mean you're perfect and you never sin. But it means it is an expressed attitude of your soul that your whole purpose in breathing is to live for Jesus Christ, to serve God. Now, he makes some promises in verses 17 and 18. He says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I'll keep calling upon you. By the way, up in verse 2, he said, I'll call on him as long as I live. You see, when you get your prayers answered, you learn God answers prayer. You just keep on praying. And keep praying until you pray the last prayer. Just keep on praying. He said, I'm going to keep praying as long as I live, a sacrificial life. Thank you, Lord, is what he's saying. Come what may, come what may come. I'm going to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, giving him thanks. That's what Jesus did in the upper room, I think. And maybe he went back to this psalm. It has sort of a messianic flavor to it if you really read it carefully. It could be referring in many ways to Jesus. Some of the things are very similar. But I believe when Jesus took the bread, what did he do with it? He said, this is my body, and as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And then, what did he do? He gave thanks. And then when he got through, he took the cup and said some of the very same type things. This is the blood which was shed for you. And as often as you do this, do in remembrance of me. And then he gave thanks. There he was in the upper room. And maybe he was thinking about this verse. This is an offering of thanksgiving. He was giving his life for us. By God's grace, we ought to give our lives, all of our life, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater purpose in our life. And then it was a sanctified life, sacrificial and sanctified, verses 18 and 19. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of the old Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I will pay my vows, and I like that next word. What did he say? Now. You see, some people delay in their vows. In fact, some never get around to it, keeping their vows. They are sorry debtors of delay. But he said, I'm going to pay my vows now. I'm going to start right now, and I'm going to do it the rest of my life. I'm going to serve God and do what's right. And then he said, not only am I going to do it now, but I'm going to do it publicly in the presence of all the people. I'm not going to go over in a corner somewhere and be a Christian. I'm going to be forceful, forward, front and center in the congregation. I'm going to let them know that I'm a Christian. I'm not going to draw. This was not ostentation that he was talking about. He was not going to draw to himself center. He was not going to draw to himself attention, rather, and let him be the center of attention. But he was going to say, I'm going to stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And let other folks know that you're standing up for him. And by doing so, Paul tells us, let our lives be an example to others. In other words, your life, not to brag or not to boast, your giving, your living, and everything else ought to be an exemplary life, saying to the others, let me encourage you to live like this. Let me encourage you to come up to this level. Let me encourage you. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to stand up. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to huddle in the corner somewhere. And the motive is right in his heart. Obviously, he wants to help others. And so here we have grief, and then we have a grateful heart, obviously a grateful heart. And because of the grateful heart for what God had done for him, he had some goals that he had set in his life, and nothing was going to deter him. And when we finish up, I think we see gladness in his life. There they are: grief, gratefulness, goals because of it, and gladness as he yields it all to the Lord. God will bless that, folks. God will honor that. I believe the psalmist is happy, don't you? And I believe he's happy so much as he sees what God's done for him that the whole chapter is saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for sealing me. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. Thank you for everything. Thank you that I have a promise of a home in heaven. Thank you that I can come and confess my sin. Oh, thank you, God, for all that I have. Oh, don't we have a lot through Jesus tonight? You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
We have a lot through Jesus. Some of you didn't say amen. Does that mean you don't believe that? Or does it mean you're asleep? Thank you. Thank God. We have a lot. Everything. I'm excited about it. We have it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Would you stand? Father, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful psalm. Thank you for letting us take a glimpse into this. All scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable. We know this is good for us. Thank you for letting us see either David or Hezekiah or whoever the psalmist was and the lessons that it reminds us of in our own lives. And Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ tonight, help them to know that that's the way they come, just like the psalmist, with a need, trusting Christ, and with a prayer coming and having their needs met, being saved. And others of us just need to be reminded. We need to be at peace. We need to have joy. We need to have devotion. We need to keep our vows. Help us to do that until the day we die. Our Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen. May God help you if you